If you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. This is our last message from the book of Ephesians. I trust that as we've gone through it, it has been practical, it has been helpful. I think we've touched upon an inordinate amount of topics through this. This is one of the more practical expressions that Paul sent to a local fellowship who had just started doing things right, and then he wanted to let them know that there is more. And this is kind of a sad thing for me because I really love the book of Ephesians. I really enjoyed going through it. So I hope you've enjoyed going through it with me. Let me say, as you're turning there, it's wonderful to have you who are watching with us. I just want to recognize those that are watching from Hyderabad, India, and Bangladesh, and London, China, Scotland, and then all over the continental United States, including great people who are watching in Akron and so on and so forth. It's wonderful to have you with us, and we really appreciate the messages that we get, especially the prayer requests which have come in. In the past 2 weeks, there have been a fair amount of prayer requests that have been coming in, much of which is just a reflection of the cultural challenges that we're all facing, which is, of course, has its basis right in our homes and the difficulties that come with various generations within the home and how some are responding to it well, and some are not responding so well. But it's wonderful to have all of the opportunity to pray for you. We thank you for sending them through, and we appreciate them. And I want you to know that we do put them on the website, some of which I do respond to. You can see the responses there on the website. And then we also have a little button. Every time we pray for you, we try to remember to click the button because it changes the number of prayers that we've had for you. I hope you find that to be an encouragement. So thank you for reaching out the way that you do. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be concentrating on the very last verse, but we're going to pick up in a little section. If your Bible's like mine, it has little topical paragraphs, or little topical lines at the top, and this one says, final greetings. And so Paul writes here, so that you may also know how I am and what I'm doing, Titius, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Then he begins with his final words, peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our key verse this morning, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Join me in prayer, if you would. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful again for the opportunity to gather. We've had messages from around the world that do not have this opportunity or blessing, some of which huddle around and minister to one another in the quietness of a basement, or in one case that contacted us, a cave. We remember all of those brothers and sisters around the Lord, your children, who are challenged at this very moment, who, naming the name of Christ, they have put themselves in physical and economic and emotional danger. We lift each one up to you, Lord. We ask for your hedge of protection, both spiritual and physical, around each one. We pray that faith will not wane. Parents will still minister to children. Children, in turn, will pay attention. And that, Father, as we know that your word is implanted, that it never comes back void. So we remember our brothers and sisters around the world now. As we open your word and the final words that Paul gives to this little fellowship, I pray, Father, that our minds would be open, that our hearts would be attuned to your word, that we would give the Holy Spirit opportunity, a welcome, to minister to us this morning, so that not only will we know more about your word, but, Father, he'll make the application as only he can, as he works towards molding us into the image of Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You know, Paul intended that all who long for Christ-like maturity would receive this particular book well, would take it to heart. And within the book of Ephesians, in the discipline he talks about that's needed to really develop into true children of God. And each of us is fortified and we're established so that together we can fulfill the purpose and calling that God has in two ways. Individually upon you and I, and secondly, corporately as members of his fellowship in Strasburg, Virginia. So Paul's aim was not just the church at Ephesus, although that's where this is all geared. But Paul's aim was in mind of churches like the church at Ephesus, just like Grace Evangelical Free Church in Strasburg, Virginia, and just like the church where you're attending right now, to equip us to be more mature in our faith, which will automatically mean we will step out more in faith and in belief, accomplishing more for the advancement of God's kingdom. That's the point why he's trying to tell the Ephesians. And he presents really a balanced view of the body of Christ and its importance in God's economy. And he never addresses the Ephesians as individuals. He always has the concept that they are a fellowship bound together, Christ being the tie that binds, because you can do more together than you can individually. This is what baffles me about folks who are Christians who say they want a better walk in their spiritual life, but they fail to join a local Bible-believing church. I don't get that. It's self-defeating. I mean, I look at you people. Mo and I were trying to have a conversation over here. You people were pretty loud. And Mo made the comment, isn't it great all the fellowship that's going on? I said, yeah, it's absolutely fantastic. I mean, everyone's catching up and everyone's finding out what's going on. And, you know, and to be honest with you, we thought we'd have to ring. That's why they did this little beep so that I'll understand I've got a minute to go before we're going to hit the air, so to speak. And then the beep is kind of like, you people need to, you know, wrap it up because you need to get back to your seats. No, that's all great. And how often have we shared not only a lot of fun, but we've shared concerns. And to be honest with you, we've shared a couple of heartaches too, haven't we? And in a critical moment, we know that prayers that we have put up have not been in vain. Amen? We've seen prayer answered, and yet church attendance in this country is at an all-time low, in direct contradiction to Paul underscoring the body of Christ and the importance of the church in God's economy. One of the messages Paul has in the Ephesians is don't ever disband. Stay together. That's why he spends so much time about talking about love and grace and forbearance and deliverance. And remember what you were, even though you were acting the way you were before Christ, you came to know Christ as your Savior. He didn't give up on you, did he? Have that kind of relationship in your church. Now, let's advance all the way here to chapter 6, the last few words of Paul. Chapter 6 has been about convictions concerning our daily struggle. It's been a very practical chapter. He talks about children and parents. He talks about bond servants and masters, or really in today's language, employers and bosses, as well as the haves and have-nots of this world. He talks about that whole armor of God in light of what it's the spiritual reality, really the earthly reality of the principalities and the powers that are aligned against Christ and the principalities and powers that exist with Christ. And all of this is going on. And now, Paul's last line, he is praying grace, but he's praying grace to a specific type of person. He's praying grace to those who are true to Jesus. Interesting last line. Let's look at it together. Verse 24 reads like this. Grace be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen, or so be it. Just two words that we're going to take a look at, but they're absolutely critical words. Here's the first word, grace. And it literally has this, you can see it there on the screen, you've got it in your notes. You can pick up the notes at the website if you like. It's got this tri-level meaning, and it builds on itself, which is not unusual. We've seen a lot of this with Paul's writing. He talks about, first of all, goodwill, and then loving kindness, and then favor. And these are descriptive words. They build on each other. But let's begin with goodwill, because that's where he starts. This is an attitude of really wanting the best for another individual, which ultimately, bringing the second word, leads to all kinds of acts of kindness, which as the recipient, as you get this type from the concept of grace, you experience not just favor, but in the Greek, it is the ongoing favor. This isn't a one-time thing. I may take you out and buy you lunch. That's a one-time thing. Grace is the one, through God, that he says, if you're one of mine, I make sure there's bread on your table three times a day, if not more. So it's an ongoing favor. So in this case, God's intention is that he really does want the best for you. This is what Paul is trying to communicate. But some of us have to come to grips with that because it doesn't appear that way from our circumstances. You cannot allow your circumstances to define God. We do that all the time, don't we? No, he says, he wants the best for you. He always wants acts of loving kindness towards you. And it is you who experiences his favor in your life. And Paul presents this not as a once in a while kind of experience with God. This is the norm of life with God. And in the here and now, as well as forevermore, this is true grace. There's one other word we want to look at. Let's reread it here. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Sincerity has this specific meaning. It means, you can see it, it's incorruption. It's purity. And I think that the emphasis that Paul really has on here, when you add those two up, it's sincerity. It means without reservation. There were a lot of pottery stalls in biblical days. I mean, they didn't have, you know, some of these stores that we have, where we can buy and go buy all kinds of things and, you know, and get it delivered and Amazon free delivery and all this other kind of nonsense that goes on. I mean, I like it too. I like getting stuff, especially the next day. I think it's fun. I think they figured out a way to get a couple more bucks out of me because it's fun. But be that as it may, back then that wasn't the case. Back then it was tough to run a household. They didn't have running water. I mean, they had to dispatch in these large vessels in order to bring water back. And the larger the vessel, you'd think that'd be the best way to get water back. Not necessarily, because the more you fill a large vessel, the heavier it gets, doesn't it? And that's why you might have to make multiple trips over to the public well in order to get things done. Well, in order to do all of that and the cooking and the drinking and everything that would happen to happen, all of this was primarily based in a pottery. And so there were all these pottery stalls, and pots and dishes were as valuable then as they are now. And a common phrase used in today was to pick up a piece of pottery. They would hold it up to the brightness of the sun, and they would slowly begin to turn it. And what they were doing, and this was the phrase of the day, I want to make sure that it is sincere. Isn't that interesting? Because you see, what they were actually saying was, I want to make sure that it is without wax. Just as there are unscrupulous sellers today, there were unscrupulous sellers then. The only difference is there's no new sin under the sun. There's just faster ways to take you. They would look up this clay pot to the sunlight and they'd slowly turn it. They're looking for a crack that's been repaired with wax, trying to hide the imperfections so the person would buy the pot anyway. You don't want to have a leak or a stress that would eventually break down. I mean, how frustrating when hauling water only to lose it all. They didn't want a pot which was corrupted, but here's what they wanted. They wanted it to be pure. They wanted it to have integrity. and buying it and relying on it without reservation. So Paul takes these two grace and sincerity concepts and he puts it in his last line to the church. And what does it say? Goodwill, kindness, and favor be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ without reservation, which is to say sincere, devoted, not secretly cracked or bent towards evil, but trusting God without hesitation. So Paul's last phrase here, without reservation, implies that Paul has his doubts about the sincerity, the purity, the true alliance of some of the people, even in the Ephesian fellowship. Let me go back once again. I know we've used this multiple times, but it so applies, especially in today's world. It applies based on what Paul is saying here in his last line to the Ephesian church. When Billy Graham was asked by Christianity Today in the last formal interview he gave, what is the most part of the world that requires the most evangelism right now? Everybody thought he'd say, well, maybe the East since the Berlin Wall just fell, or maybe this, or maybe that. No, he said, it's the church. It's the church. That shouldn't be a shock because we read 2 Timothy 2:3. Remember, we talked about where the creeps creep in? Remember how we talked about that? They creep into homes and they creep into fellowships and they cause all kinds of strife and they're designed by the kingdom of evil to do one thing, to short-circuit you, to short-circuit me, and to short-circuit the local church from advancing the kingdom of God. Paul says, look out for them. And Paul isn't a novice, and he isn't naive. There are those among you, Ephesians, who are not sincere, not truly given to Christ, not without reservation. And how many here have experienced such travail at a previous church that it drove you not just out, but to tears? You see, you've experienced this. So 2 Timothy 3 and Ephesians 6:24 are true. But just as true is Jesus who preserves us because each one of us is here. He has overcome whatever you have been through. Your faith is still with you. His grace is still active upon you. And in obedience, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves, here you are. Without reservation. You see, Paul's saying, that's the one God blesses. That's the one who sticks it out. Now, all of this leads to consider what I call two vital points the apostle makes in his last sentence. And if you're following your notes, we can follow through here. Number one, sincerity is the quality of being free from pretense. No deceit, no hypocrisy. Sincere people, they're the type of people that represent themselves honestly. Their conversation is free of double talking. And gossip and flattery or any kind of embellishment. I have to look at resumes as they come through because we sometimes have to, and I am shocked. I am shocked at what people say about themselves. I'm going, are you kidding me? Are you serious about that? It's well known, if you talk to the HR experts, that some people say up to at least half of a resume is always, and politely put, embellished, impolitely put, lies. I know, it's a shock. I was just talking to a SHRM guy earlier this month because we were talking about resumes. People live their lives this way. People live their lives in front of God this way. And the problem with it is, since God hasn't immediately moved on them, they think he either doesn't know or he doesn't care. Oh, no, he knows. He cares. He just hasn't moved yet. That's the other way to look at it. The Bible places a high value on sincerity and a high value of sincerity even regarding love. Listen to what Paul tells the Romans in Romans 12. Let love be genuine. Let it be sincere abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And then he says the same thing about sincerity and the concept of faith when he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim of our charge. This is talking to pastors, so he's talking to me about you. That's what he's talking. 1 Timothy 3:5, take aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and here's that word again, sincere faith. That's his charge to me. That's what I am due to you. So the Bible stresses sincerity in a number of ways. And Paul knows this. First of all, it stresses sincerity in worship. Now, the ancient Israelites were warned to serve the Lord without pretense or compromise. Remember way back in Joshua 24:15? Let me read that to you, because this is an interesting instruction that was given. Now, therefore, Joshua says, fear the Lord and serve him, here's that word again, in sincerity, without reservation, purity. And in, he adds here, faithfulness. What's the difference? Faithfulness means I know what I'm supposed to do. The faithfulness part is I'll do it. You see, there's the spiritual side. There's the cognitive side. This is the kind that we understand. The opposite side is getting off your backside and doing it. It's two different things. That's how we show sincerity, is through our faithfulness. I know you're all sincere people because you showed up here this morning. You're faithful. Put away the gods of your fathers, serve beyond the river in Egypt, and you serve the Lord. Every one of us, when we came to Christ, we were believing and following something else. We had bought into whatever the high school teacher said. We had bought into whatever cynicism was being placed. We had bought into the mob mentality of the kids or the grown-ups that we were running with. We had bought into the philosophy that was going at the bar. Live for the moment. Forget tomorrow. Get everything you can right now. Whatever it is, we all were living a different way, in a different thought, a different spiritual perception until we met Jesus Christ. Then all of a sudden, it was all about him. We forsook the other. We walked away from it. We became sincere. People could hold our lives up and they wouldn't see the cracks. You see what I'm saying? Because if you name the name of Christ, the last thing we want to do is see the crack. Well, he says he's a Christian, but have you heard his conversation? He says he's a Christian, but he cheated on his taxes. He says he's a Christian, but he cheated on his wife. He says he's a Christian, but he just goes on and on and on. You see, the lack of sincerity, the crack, you're looking for a life without wax. And Paul has this in the back of his mind, given there are some Ephesians listening to this letter being read who are not sincere, who have cracks, who are aware of them, who are refusing to do anything about them. They're harboring sin. They're pretending to be right with God when they are not. That's why Paul ends the verse the way that he ends it. And shocking after all Paul has said up to this point in this letter. I mean, did you ever think this series in Ephesians was going to end? You all are very patient people, by the way. How about sitting there as it was read for the first time to the first congregation? And I've got to sense that as the Ephesians were gathered together and this letter from Paul had just arrived and everybody got so excited and they might even had a special service, you know? It wasn't just on Sunday. We're getting together Tuesday night. The letter's here. We're so excited. And they begin to scroll it out. And they begin to carefully, slowly. So they don't want to rush through it. They wanted to catch the nuances that Paul had for them. They wanted to be able to remember what was said in that chapter and apply it to this chapter, a lot like we try and do. And they're all sitting there. And they're all waiting. And as it began to unfold, according to the end of verse 24 in chapter 6, some had to be coming under conviction. Hearts picking up their pace as they're thinking, he's talking about me. I've had people come up to me. I've had people email me. Who told you about me? I don't know anything about you, but I know who does. Paul says the reality is that you can never escape the eye of God, the Holy Spirit of God. He knows us better than we know ourselves, being closer than our very breath. If there is insincerity in you, he already knows. And Paul does what every preacher does. He relies on the Holy Spirit to convict those listening in this condition, while the Holy Spirit confirms in others that God's will and God's way is prevailing in my life and it's prevailing in my church. You see, you have a dual responsibility when you evaluate. You see, we must be believers of sincerity, free of hypocrisy. And lest we become prideful in our sincerity, that's possible, you know. Every human heart is subject to pride and pretense. So we have to be careful. Sincerity, it's damaged by a penchant for people-pleasing and the creation of a public persona to make a private reality. Well, you'd say, what's that got to do with me? Folks, I understand the attraction, and I got to tell you, I detest these things. This is a cell phone. I detest them, especially as I watch my granddaughter. I was just teasing her yesterday. She sat at our kitchen table the whole 6 hours that she was there, and she wasn't doing homework. She was on this thing. And she used to be with me. And we used to play and talk and joke and laugh and have fun. Because I watched my granddaughter, whose affection has turned to this. From a good, God-fearing home. You see, social media has become a breeding ground for insincerity and comparison. But more than that, play-acting, especially play-acting. In fact, this too, in this fellowship, have proven the victims of those who convincingly presented an online public persona, only to discover that in reality, they were the exact opposite of their public representation, haven't they? And this is why in worship, in our dealings with one another, we were just talking about the numbers this morning. As we're talking about, you know, because you and I, we're responsible as the elder. We're responsible for the money that's through. We're responsible for the money that you put in there. We have to be most sincere. We have to be people without wax, turning in private and in our public lives, because people are watching. Your testimony does matter. You are influencing. The question is, how? You see, this is the final admonition that Paul is leaving with the Ephesians. We've gone all the way through this. We've gone all the way through who Christ is, what has been done for you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, how that makes application in every aspect of life. But what it comes down to in verse 24 is you. Are you going to live it or are you not? We know that God will often allow insincere people to suffer very public downfalls. Remember pride go before fall? Well, that can happen to Christians as well as non-Christians. Insincere pretenders are often exposed when their secret sins are discovered. And contrary to our natural mind, God knows, because we think it's so horrible. We think it's so terrible. No. God uses the identification of insincerity in a public fashion ultimately as a blessing to the person to whom he exposes, and as a blessing unto his own name, because he says, I will monitor you, I will keep you on the straight way, and this is what's necessary for you as a child of mine. And the pretense at Jim Baker's PTO club, how do you remember that? It had gotten so bad. I was at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in downtown D.C. PTL Club had a huge amount of space. I talked to one of their producers. He said, things aren't going so well. I said, what do you mean? It looks like it's going great. You kidding me? He says, no. You know those coffee cups they drink on the live show? I said, yeah. He said, it's not coffee. It's alcohol. Yeah, I know. He said, they're doing anything and everything they could get through to get through the pretense of the show. I couldn't believe it. And in 1987, Baker's PTO Club empire crumbled because of the financial and the sexual scandals that had now been connected to it. And by the time Jim Baker had been charged and tried and finally very publicly convicted, he served nearly 5 years in federal prison. And every prisoner has a chore. And his chore was the daily cleaning of the toilets. Boy, what a come down that was. Baker said he had never been so low as he was cleaning a toilet with the brush. And he sensed in the doorway behind him a rather tall, rather massive individual. He thought it was the guard. And he turned around, and it was Billy Graham. And he was so shocked that he stood up, toilet brush and all. And he didn't know what to do. He didn't know what to say. He certainly couldn't move. And he said, that massive individual came over and wrapped his arms around me, toilet brush and all, and gave me the most monstrous bear hug I'd ever had. He said, it took me 15 minutes to get my breath so I could at least say thank you. An insincere pretender exposed, stripped of pretense, rebuilding his life in sincerity to God and to the gospel to which he had originally been called. Now, is Jim Baker as big as he used to be in the eyes of the world, or even his own eyes? Hardly. But in the eyes of God, he's a sincere lover of Christ, finally doing God's work, God's way. By the way, when they did the funeral for Billy in North Carolina at the Cove, Jim Baker slipped in the back and stood in an archway so he could watch. Billy Graham's daughter, Ann, saw him, went rushing back, took him by the hand, brought him all the way up, and put him on the front row. God's grace. Everything that's intended for your good, not for your evil. And he rewards those who return unto him. Well, number of points here. We're going to skip the rest. Let's go to the second point after sincerity. You've got the notes. You can pick up on it. The gospel message is the good news of God's grace. That's the whole point. It's an essential part of, there you go. That's good. You've got it. It's an essential part of God's character. Because why? He's willing to forgive us and bless us abundantly. And the lesson that Paul is trying to say here is, if God is extending that kind of grace to you, you need to extend it to others. How many times have you been offended? There may be some, even in this smaller congregation here, you have yet to forgive someone for something, and you know you should. Yet you expect God's grace to you. What Paul's trying to do with this Ephesian church is, after everything that we've now talked about in this entire letter that I've sent you to you, you can short-circuit it by failing to demonstrate God's grace towards one another and everyone else. All can come to nothing. You know what's so amazing about God? His grace does not stop once we're saved. That's the amazing part of it. I'm shocked. We just celebrated our wedding anniversary. 36 years, I think. Yeah. I'll get that right or I'll get a text. 36 years. You know the amazing part of that? That she stuck around. That's the amazing part of that. We had a little sign for years in our house before we moved. I think it got lost after we moved. And the sign was this: a successful marriage is between two super forgivers. Isn't that true? Alistair Begg said, the only use I have for this phone, other than people bothering me, is to record on it, I'm sorry, dear, 100 times. That way, instead of saying it, I can just play it every time. What's so amazing about God's grace is that it doesn't stop once we're saved. God is gracious to us the rest of our lives, working within us and working upon us to fulfill what was the promise that was made once we became a Christian, which was what? To make us in the image of His Son. That is the Father's responsibility to you and I, to make us in the image of His Son. I've got a little list here then. The Bible encourages with many additional benefits. And all of these are individual sermons. And you better be very happy. I'm not turning each one into a sermon. But look at them. Grace justifies us before a holy God. Grace provides us access to God to communicate and fellowship directly with Him. Grace wins for us a new intimate relationship with God each and every day. Grace disciplines and trains us to live the way that honors God. Grace grants us immediate spiritual riches. When the Father looks at you, Tammy, He doesn't see Tammy. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ that paid the price for you to be in His presence. That's what it gives us. Grace helps us in every need. Grace is behind our every deliverance. I don't know about you. I can count the number of times this past week I've had to go, thank you, God. As a matter of fact, I was sitting there having coffee this morning, and all of a sudden it came to mind. You took all of your notes for today's sermon down to your office yesterday, which I normally don't do. I normally leave them in the car. You know why I leave them in the car? Because I'll leave them anywhere else. And then I know what you people will do. Where are the notes? God just reminded me, you better get those notes. Your sermon notes are down there. Don't forget that. I mean, this is what God does for us. This is God is behind us in every deliverance. When God takes care of us when we don't know, when somehow we drive through an accident that's happening right in front of us and we come through it unfazed and untinged and the car is still intact, not even a scratch, this is God at work. When casts get cut off, this is God at work. I don't know why He took so long, but there was a point to it. Mark it down and ask Him when you get there. But there's a reason for it. Because He delivers us, and this gives us, He wants to tell the Ephesian church, look at your circumstances differently. What you think is, oh my goodness, this is horrible. Maybe, oh no, this is God at work. So when you have the flat tire and you can't get somewhere, He may be saving you from a significant accident on 81, which is becoming more and more likely. Right? He's trying to teach the Ephesian church that grace is a two-way street. As we surrender to Him, He takes control. So the whole point of it is stop worrying. Stop it. I've got two boys. I don't know when they're going to take another left turn, but boy, one of them, we haven't been at Children's in a while. About time. You know? Let Him have His way. There's another one here. The final one. God preserves us and comforts and courage. I'm sorry, grace preserves us, comforts and courage and strengthens us. And I give you all the verses that references there. In fact, grace is actively and continually working in the lives of God's people. Paul credited the success of his ministry. not to his substantial labors, but listen to what he wrote to Corinthians, the grace of God that was with me. Grace is the ongoing, benevolent act of God working in us without which we can do nothing. And our charge is to reflect God's grace to those with whom we live, to those with whom we work, to those with whom we come across in our comings and goings in our community, and to those halfway across the world, children without paper or pencils, but we extend God's grace to them so they too may have what's necessary to live for him. This is Paul's message in the last verse. Finally, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So in conclusion, to all of the Ephesians and to us today, do you know God's grace? What are you waiting for? Now is the time. Today is your day of salvation. Call upon him, confess, know his grace. With every head bowed and every eye closed and Christians praying, you may be watching or listening in some capacity to this particular message, and the one thing that keeps coming to you is, I do not know the grace of God. In fact, I don't know God at all. You say, Pastor, what do I do to get this kind of grace, to get this kind of a relationship with God? Well, to be honest with you, number one, it's not negative, it's positive. You see, what you're expressing is the Holy Spirit at work in your heart, drawing you to a relationship with Jesus as your personal Savior. You say, how do I get that? You confess as we've all confessed, and that's, dear Jesus, I am a sinner. Clearly, I am a sinner. I confess my sin. I ask your forgiveness through your shed blood on the cross that you died upon, that you forgive me of my sin, that you wash me white as snow, and come into my life, take over now and forevermore. Then there may be those who you know Christ, but grace has been thwarted in your life, and you're the one that shut it off. You have been insincere, haven't been living as you should. You have not, as Paul said, been the recipient of God's grace because you have not served him without reservation. You've backslidden. But the time is now, and God knows you're listening, and God knows you're watching. And the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. And you pray as even your pastor has prayed at one time in his life, Father, forgive me. I have strayed from you. I have not been what I should be. I confess that to you now. I'll make right the wrong I've done. And I ask you going forward, dear Jesus, to know your grace in my life that I may extend it to each and every one from this day forward. Jesus, we thank you for each one that is listening right now. And I just pray that Holy Spirit, you'll be at work at this very moment, whether those who are listening live or those who are listening to a recording, it makes no difference. Holy Spirit, you know who they are, and you had them lined up for this message at this very moment. I just ask your blessing upon them. Holy Spirit, you'll lead them, guide them, direct them. And we look unto thee for all things, looking to experience your grace in our lives. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen.